Morning, it's good to be with you today. This morning is going to be a part two of the lesson we started last Sunday night. Those of you that were not able to be with us last Sunday night, we started a short series called Different by Design. In our first study, we considered the confusion that is prevalent in our culture right now regarding what it means to be a man and be a woman. You wouldn't think that that would be so difficult to understand, but it apparently is today. And we looked at some situations that we see in this country today. Certainly the situation with people deciding what kind of bathroom it is that people are going to use. And we looked at an example of a university that has historically catered to female-only students, but they had to define what that meant. And a female that was born a female is allowed to go there, or a female that identifies as a man is able to go there. A female that identifies as other is able to go there. A man that identifies as a woman is able to go there, but a man that identifies as a man is not able to attend school there. But a woman that identifies as a woman seems to be in the minority when we looked at the list of what they define. So very seems to be very confusing, and people today are looking for identities that cannot be resolved unless they look at the Creator who made them. Our identity is not within our own desires or within our own think-sos or sexuality or whatever. You find your identity from the Creator. You don't find it by undergoing some kind of reassignment surgery. Let's look again at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So we are made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God means that we are to show God to the world, reflect His glory. And with that knowledge, it gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. It gives us identity in our lives. So that's basically a short recap of what we talked about last week. And this week we want to get a little bit more in detail about what it is that God expects us to do as men and women. And I'll just tell you right now, there's probably a lot of things that you may think, well, I wish He had said this or that. Just give me time, because there's going to be another follow-up to this. But Genesis 2 helps us to understand the difference in men and women. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see God creating man and woman. So just look over at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So here we're told that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He became a living creature. And we notice what He does next with the man. In verse 15, we see that He put the man in charge of the garden. Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And so here, He's supposed to work the garden and keep it. So what this implies, you know, very specifically, is that God created man to work. And God designed men for work. And sometimes people look at the creation story and they think that, well, the work is part of the curse after Adam sinned. But no, that's different. If you look over at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, "And to Adam He said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you." So this Genesis chapter 3 is not where God said, okay, man, you're going to have to work. This is just going to be harder now. And so the ground is now cursed. The curse is going to make that labor more painful. But the work that the man is doing was always the design from the beginning. And I think that that's pretty obvious if we use common sense and we look at the design of the male body and the female body, that men are generally stronger. The male body is more utilitarian and their strength to do work. You know, just yesterday, Ethan was working on a boat that Jarrell's father gave to him, and it's not really ready for seafaring yet. And so there's some work to do. And, you know, Nick Welburn came over and was helping, and so Ethan wants me to come outside and help him lift. And I think, okay, well, I'm a utilitarian body. I'm supposed to go out here and do this. And, you know, Jessie is standing over there, you know, to the side, and she's helping too. But, you know, Ethan and Nick were really the ones that were of the most help in that matter. But what I'm saying here is that, in general, a male body is utilitarian. It's built for strength to work. You know, so we're not really built to stay at home playing video games, although some people do that all day. But we're built by God to go to work, and we see that from the beginning. In fact, the Apostle Paul gave some instruction in 1 Thessalonians, as was read for us, Noah Gassaway read for us this morning. We'll just reread that again briefly. We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition which you receive from us. So Paul is saying that people are designed to work, especially men in particular. For you yourselves know that you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. So you kind of get the idea here that Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to work, that they do not need to be idle, that they do not need to be taking things for free when they have the capability of working, and that they don't want to be a burden. He says, not because we do not have that right, but to give to you in order as an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. And so when Paul says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat, and then he goes and says, you know, there's some among you that are idle, he is saying that there are some of you that are capable of working, but you're not doing it. There are some of you that are capable. It's not that you're incapable, but that you're capable and you ought to be busy at work instead of being a busy body. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly to earn their own living. So God gives us work to do, and that is a purpose that was initiated from the beginning. On the other hand, what does God give women to do? Let's look back again at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man shall be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. And so we see here that Adam knows all of the animals, but none of them are going to be what Eve will be for him. So verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, she took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And so God here makes the declaration that it is not good for the man to be alone. And so he is going to make a helper that is fit for him. He's shown all the animals. He names them, but in the process of doing that, he concludes that none of those animals are going to be that kind of helper fit for him.
So what does that mean? What does it mean that she was a helper fit for him? Well, it means that she complements him. The idea is that she is made to complement, be a complement to him. Not that she is going to compliment him. Oh, you're so handsome, you're so strong. No, this is the compliment that this is appropriate, that this is somebody that is going to be a person that is going to help complete him. And she's going to be able to do things that he cannot do. So he's made to work. And some of the translations help communicate the concept. The one translation says, I will make a helper as his complement. The New English translation says, I will make a companion for him who corresponds to him. The point is that what the man lacks, the woman accomplishes. And this is, you know, critically important. And she is critically important. Being a compliment to him is not demeaning. It's not derogatory. In geometry class, do you remember complementary angles? Oh, I know everybody's going to raise their hand. But a complementary angle is the angle that is needed to complete the other angle so that you have 90 degrees. I may be oversimplifying it, but I have to for me. But that's what it means. The complementary angle completes the angle. And so we can get that. We can understand that. You know, years ago, in the movie Jerry Maguire, the famous phrase, Jerry Maguire says to the girl in the movie, you complete me. Oh, and everybody just swooned when they thought Tom Cruise wasn't crazy back then. But that was something that made a big point. And people know that phrase. And yes, that is a great point. You complete me. That is exactly what is said in the Scriptures concerning the man and the woman. She completes him. And there's nothing demeaning, there's nothing derogatory in that. In fact, it's something that's very beautiful. If you wanted to say that there's anything derogatory about it, it's that, to the man, because he's described as being incomplete. But the God's point here is not to be derogatory, but to teach us that we need each other. One's not better than the other, but the two together work together. They are meant to work together. Men are not better. Women are not better. They are meant to work together. The woman was made to fit man. She is the puzzle piece that matches him. And also we see that God mentions that woman is a helper. And again, some people might twist this and say, well, that's a derogatory term, but I want to submit to you that that's not derogatory at all. And this is not the idea, okay, well, a woman's supposed to help me. I'm supposed to sit down on the couch and watch football, and she's supposed to serve me food. That's not the idea of this. Being a helper does not suggest a lesser role or lesser value. In fact, when you look at this word helper in the Scriptures, it's often used to refer to God. In Exodus chapter 18 and verse 4, the God of my father was my helper and delivered me from Pharaoh's sword. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 7, this he said of Judah, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him into his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So this word here, the same Hebrew word that's used to refer to the woman as a helper, is also referred to as God being a helper. And I think what that shows us is that being a helper is something that's very important. And it's not derogatory at all. God is not lesser. Being a helper does not mean someone is less valuable. In fact, you know, the Lord is praised in all three of these instances because He is the helper. What I'm saying is that God has put us into different roles. The woman is not less valuable. She's not inferior. She has a different role. And she is doing for the man what the man can't do for himself. That's why she is the answer to the problem that God declares in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. That it's not good for man to be alone. The animals couldn't solve that. The animals couldn't be the complement to him. Another man could not be that complement to him. The animals can't be his partner. Another man cannot be his partner, regardless of what society may tell us today. The animals are not suitable for him. Another man is not suitable for him, but the woman is. She solves what the man could not solve. And we live in such an age that people just want to blur all the differences in men and women. But there are differences. And I hope that we as Christians can see that these things are good and beautiful and purposeful, because God designed us this way. Men and women are made for different roles. And we'll say more about that in the next lesson, because there are specific things that God says that are the roles of men and women, you know, both in the family and both in the church. But let's deal with some other things before we start talking about those differences. Let's talk about a false thought in our society today that culture tells us a woman must be able to do what a man can do, and a man must be able to do what a woman can do. And you know what? This, to me, is more of a political issue and a cultural issue, a lot more than it is a scientific issue, because when you read articles that are based on scientific study, like we referenced last week, you know, several years ago in Time magazine, it said, yeah, we're wired different. We're born differently. We are different by design. Every scientific study that you see tells us that we are different in our hormonal makeup. We're different in our chemical makeup. We are different in how we handle relationships. We are different in our emotional reactions and responses. We're different in our behaviors. You know, there is a reason why there are thousands upon thousands of self-help books on marriage. It's because the women are trying to figure out the men, and the men are trying to figure out the women, because they're different. And if we were the same, it might be a lot easier to figure each other out. But men and women are different. Men understand men. Women understand women. But men and women struggle sometimes understanding each other. And that's because all of the scientific and psychological studies that have been done show us that we are different. God did not create two men to be together in the beginning. He created male and female. But culture today says that women can do anything that man can do and should, and that women can or man can do anything women can do, vice versa. And that's nonsense. I'll just give you a couple of examples. I cannot feed a child without going to the store and buying something to feed the child. And the woman can feed the child all by herself. I cannot give birth. Does this mean that I am lesser because I'm inferior to women because I can't give birth and I can't feed the child? Of course not. You know, somehow after all the pain of childbirth, a woman wants another child. I think if a man had one experience like that, a man has one sleepless night with the child crying, never again. He's ready to never have any more children. You know, we're just wired differently in that way. For example, you know, my wife's definition of the children being ready is that they are dressed, they look nice, Ethan's hair is patted down, and the teeth are brushed, and so on. My definition of children being ready is that they are still breathing. You know, they're alive. What else do you want? And I think that's pretty typical. God made women different. They can do things that man can't do, and vice versa. We are biologically different. There are things that women cannot do that men can do. And that is not a slight against women. And the fact that men can't do things that women can do is not a slight against men. This is so radical, isn't it? Compared to what people in society will say today. No, we have to blur all the lines. There are no differences. But there are differences. And God made us specifically to do things the other cannot do. The goal should never be that I want to be able to do what the other person can do. That has certainly been a tremendous failure in our culture's thinking for the past few decades. Not only can we not do what each other can do, we shouldn't want to do what each other does. Read an article that made this statement. It was about the lack of girl action heroes. Our girls deserve action heroes with flowing hair and combat boots. Our girls deserve to see themselves on screen as well, calling the shots behind the scenes. So the woman that wrote the article is missing out on some differences. In fact, I'll just another side note to all this hysteria of gender roles today. There are people that were upset that the two male characters in Captain America were not romantically linked, the Bucky character and the Steve character. Because they said Disney made special effort in the movie to make them talk about their past girlfriends. So because there's a lot of homosexuals that wanted to pretend that these guys really, you know, like each other in different ways. And so Disney ruined the movie by making it very apparent that they were heterosexual. Just crazy the things that people are wanting to do, and people are having a petition. They're trying to petition Disney to make Elsa in the next Frozen movie to be a lesbian. They want that to be inserted in the movie. So this is the kind of hysteria that we see today with gender roles. But back to what this woman said in this article. One of the differences in men and women is that men are wired to be a protector. And you know, several years ago, there was a gunman that went into a movie theater into Aurora, Colorado. You may remember that. And there were two young men that protected their girlfriends by when they saw the gunman, they laid down on top of the girl so that they protected the girl. And they were inflicted with gunshots and died. And society praised these young men as being heroes, and rightfully so. And some people might look at that, well, that's just chauvinism. If, in general, if there's a strange sound in the house in the middle of the night, you know, men will get up and take a look at that. They don't wake up their wife, oh, that's really scary, honey. I want you to go check on that. And the point has really nothing to do with the fact that the woman could or could not do that. You know, that's really not the point. The point is that men are supposed to care and protect and provide for their wives. But in society, that's being erased. You know, you've heard the phrase women and children first, but back in 2012, the Italian cruise ship Costa Concordia ran aground and it sank. And there were several accounts of men pushing past the women, pushing past the children to get into the lifeboats. Completely the opposite of what happened on the Titanic 103 years ago. But people were angry at that. But there's a couple of feminist magazines that had something to say about that. And I'd never heard of this magazine before, and you won't believe the name of the magazine. It's Jezebel is the name of the magazine. I've said in sermons before, nobody would ever name anything Jezebel, and I was wrong. But they said that there is no reason why ladies should get first crack at fleeing a sinking ship. although grown-ups probably should help children who are smaller and less able to evacuate on their own. True, the Costa Concordia evacuation process sounded like it could have been a lot more orderly. And all things being equal, there's nothing wrong with opening the door for somebody if you feel like it or pulling out a chair. But when we're talking about a crash that killed at least 11 people, chivalry should not be at the top of our list of concerns. Women and children first. Why do I bring that up? Well, here we have a bunch of people today that have no regard for differences in men, women, and children, and they just literally trampled over that. But we are different. We have different roles. The goal is not for men and women to compete with each other. They are made to work together. They fit together. They're to use their strengths to complete the relationship. And we'll say more about that in 2 weeks. But we don't erase the differences. God tells us that they are differences, and He puts us in different roles for a reason. And if we have the attitude that either role is lesser or greater, then we do ourselves a disservice also, because these differences are not a mistake. We are made in the image of God, and we were made to fulfill different tasks. And that's the way it was planned from the very beginning. Now, society's goal must not be for men to be women or women to be men. Men need to be women, and women need to be women. And God defines that for us. We can't reject the purposes and roles that God gave man and woman. Being a man is good. Being a woman is good. Again, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God said, male and female, He created them. Why did He say that? It's obvious, isn't it? We see why God did that. The animals are not described in this way. Men and women are. Genesis emphasizes this distinction between men and women, and that Adam was not complete without the woman. Gender is not fluid, as you hear many times today. There is no neutral. You're either a man or a woman. There's not another choice. You are wired in a particular way, and that's not changeable. Gender distinction is something God wants us to use to His glory. Not for us to regret it or to deny it or to wish that we were different. God made men to be women and God made men to be men and women to be women. I know this is your reaction to this lesson may be no duh. Why do we need to talk about this? We are up against a battle that, frankly, culture and society is losing the war on gender identity. And it's not popular to talk about these things in the way that I've talked about it today. So we're up against a battle, but we do not need to compromise what God has said. We do not need to try to make God's Word more harmonious with society. God's Word is going to stand, and we better stand with it, or we'll reap the consequences if we don't. So I hope these things will be encouragement to you to stand up for what God has said. You can use this to teach others. And as we'll talk about in the next few weeks, that you'll use these things that we learn to either be a better man or woman, a better husband and wife and father and mother, because we sometimes, frankly, we fall down on the roles that God has given us, and we need to make sure that we are doing what God would have us to do, because that's the way that He planned it. If in any way today you're subject to the invitation, desirous of being obedient to the gospel, and if we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.